I'd like to welcome everyone out to the Heatheridge 6th Ward Sacrament Meeting, and especially for those who are visiting. We see some people have their family here, which is great. I know especially this row I got to meet, that's wonderful. Bishop Misbach is presiding today, and he's asked me, Brother Roberts, the first counselor, to conduct. We have a few announcements. The funeral for Gina Stone, which I think was a previous member, will be held tomorrow at 11 a.m. in the Heatheridge Stake Center. Brother and Sister Perkins have received a mission call to serve at BYU Hawaii, and they'll be leaving on July 4th, which is really exciting for them. And then seminary graduation is this evening. We encourage all youth, seminary youth, and their parents to attend. That's at 6 a.m. I think the information is in the bulletin. The opening hymn will be on page 66, Rejoice, the Lord is King. And the invocation will be given by Brother Johnny White.
Father in heaven, we thank thee for being gathered here together. We thank thee that we have this opportunity to partake of this sacrament. We pray thou wilt bless those who speak to us today, that they might do so under the influence of the Spirit, that we might listen under the influence of the Spirit. We pray for thy watchful care to be with us throughout this week. This things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We have a few items of business. First, we have released the following individual, Pat Gazaway, 11-year-old assistant scout leader. We propose that he be given a vote of thanks for his service. All those who wish to express their appreciation might do it by the uplifted hand. We have called the following individuals, and if they could please stand when their name is called. We have Pat Gazaway, Assistant Deacon Quorum Advisor, Reed Anderson, 11-year-old Assistant Scout Leader, Mitchell and Mackenzie Anderson, which actually are brand new in our ward, and hopefully people will get to know them, as the nursery, in the primary. We would like to propose that they be sustained, and all those who may show up are in favor, they show it by the uplifted hand. Any opposed may do it so by the same sign. Thanks, you may be seated. It's quite a privilege and honor to be able to do the participate in the sacrament with my son for his first time. So it's, again, it was a nice experience. We have a wonderful program today. Our first speaker, our youth speaker, will be Sarah Thomas. And then after Sarah, Jenna Lee Charrington will be speaking. And then we will have a special number by the ward choir, Be Thou Humble. And then our concluding speaker will be from Brother Mark Perrette.
Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. Today I have chosen to talk about Sister Cheryl Esplin's talk in the April 2016 Young Women's General Conference called He Asks Us to Be His Hands. To start, I would first like to open to Messiah 2:17. It reads, "When ye are in the service of your fellow beings, you are only in the service of your God." In Sister Esplin's talk, she quotes President Monson, who says, We are the Lord's hands here upon the earth, with the mandate to serve and to lift his children. He is dependent upon each of us. Recently, I graduated from MATC with my certified nursing assistant. Going into this program, I thought of it only as a way to get ahead in high school and to take my first steps into my career goals. I kept thinking, wow, what an amazing thing I'm doing. I'm going to be further ahead than most people are at my age. I was completely caught up in myself and focused on myself. Today, towards the middle of the program, we started attending clinicals in rest homes for the elderly. I was pooped on, vomited on, and saw things and watched things that I never thought I would. In those moments, I realized that this program and this job is not about me, and it is not glamorous whatsoever. You would think that working in these circumstances, I would be grossed out and miserable. But I have never been more grateful for an experience. I learned such a valuable lesson. Service is not about me and making me look like a better person. It is about serving the Lord's children and doing the Lord's work. Sister Espen continues, "Oftentimes we are so worried about ourselves and our own busy lives, but true service requires that we focus on the needs and emotions of others. I honestly believe that I have learned this while serving the elderly. I also have an amazing opportunity to travel to Paraguay and do humanitarian work with the church. I'm beyond excited to travel and spend almost 3 weeks in Paraguay, but I cannot express to you how excited I am to change the lives of the Lord's children through service. We will be building onto a school, teaching the locals English, and getting a taste of missionary work. I would like to thank all of you who have donated to make this trip possible. Even though I know that this will be an amazing experience for me to serve, I also know that I don't need to travel all around the world to do service. The Lord's work can be done in our everyday lives. Sister Espen says, when you reach out in love and service, even in the smallest ways, hearts are changed and softened as others feel the love of the Lord. We live in a contentious world. We give service when we don't criticize, when we refuse to gossip, when we don't judge, when we smile, when we say thank you, and when we are patient and kind. I know that service can change the lives of others, and it can most certainly change our own lives. I am grateful that we have agency and that we can choose to serve others and do the Lord's work. President Monson has said, I believe the Savior is telling us that unless we lose ourselves in service to others, there is little purpose to our own lives. I know that serving others is serving God, and I love how serving affects others and myself. I would like to close with a final quote from Sister Cheryl Espen. May we follow our Savior's example and his admonition to reach out to others with love. I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
I don't think I will ever be old enough to not have this lowered after the youth speaker. It's not happened in my life yet. Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. My name is Janelle Charrington. My husband and I recently moved into the ward, and we found with being newlyweds and moving a lot, you get to speak a whole lot. So I just pulled an old talk from the last 3 times that we've spoken, just going to replay it. Just kidding. I've really enjoyed looking into this talk. But to first introduce myself, like I said, my name's Jana Lee. I grew up not too far away from here, actually. I was in the Windsor Stake, but was born in Idaho. My husband and I met disco skating, classic skating, and I was on a date with his friend, and it turned out really awesome. I met him, and then we started dating. So let's see, we went every week until we got married, and still go occasionally. It's something we love to do. I am going to BYU right now, studying manufacturing engineering and a minor in computer science. And he is at UVU and going into the mechatronics program that they have there. We've been married 1.5 years, maybe I already said that, but that's a little bit about us. He gets to speak next week. He's a whole lot better than I am at this, so you'll get to hear from him too. Today I was asked to speak on the talk in the past Women's General Conference titled, Do I Believe? And Sister Bonnie L. Oscarson gave this talk. And in this talk, she starts off by telling a story of a young boy that's really sick, and he has to be life-flighted to Primary Children's Hospital. And his mother gets to ride with him, and she's a nurse herself and knows that he's really not doing well. So they're flying from Utah Valley up to the Salt Lake Valley, and she says at one point she can see the Draper Temple, the Ochre Mountain Temple, the Jordan River Temple, and the Salt Lake Temple off in the distance, and she thought, how lucky am I to, you know, be surrounded by the gospel. And then it hit her, she thought, though I know the gospel, I've taught my kids the gospel, I served a mission, I know everything, I know the Sunday school answers, do I believe it? Do I believe the gospel? And for her, it was a resounding yes. But she said that this experience was a part of, you know, her conversion story. Let's see. As I was reading this talk, I, you know, read it and listened to it, one line kept sticking out to me. And that line says, to believe, we need to get the gospel from our heads into our hearts. And I loved that. I'd never heard that before. And I didn't remember her saying that in the talk that she gave in the women's conference. It's kind of just hidden and tucked away, but it kept jumping out to me. And I think that that's a specific and very important part of each of our conversions. But how do we go from knowing it in our heads to believing it in our hearts? I feel like there are plenty of different ways that we can all do this, and it's each of our conversion is very personal. But I think that there are three specific ways that we can take the gospel from knowing it and knowing the Sunday school answers and, you know, knowing all these things to really believing it and taking it into our hearts. One of the ways that I have found in my life that I have done this is service. And I had the really unique opportunity to go to Quito, Ecuador for a few weeks right before I got married and serve in an orphanage. And to give you a little bit of background, we would wake up at 6. We would be at the to help these babies at 7 or 6:30 sometimes. And then we would stay there till noon, and then we'd go home and eat lunch. Then we'd go back at 1. We'd stay there till 6, and then we'd go home for dinner. Then we'd go back at 8:30 or 9, change diapers, give them bottles, and then go back and sleep, and then do it every single day. And except for Fridays, we did get Fridays off. But that was our schedule. We did it every day, and it was really exhausting at times. But we worked with kids 0 to 2, and we lived on the orphanage grounds. And there were older kids, but we specifically were assigned to work with these babies. And there were 3 rooms, and we had 30 babies under the age of 2. 10 newborn, 2 days old was the youngest that we had, to about 6 months, and then 6 months to a year, or just depended on how much they were progressing, or if they could sit up or not, or crawl, or things like that. And then a year till they were 2. And then once they were 2, if they hadn't been adopted yet, then they'd go live in the casas with mothers or Catholic nuns who were assigned as their mom. And there were about 12 to 14 kids, and there were 5 of those homes and where we lived. Throughout the day, we would play with them. We would take care of them. We would feed them. They were the cutest, most special little babies. And I would call my mom and cry my eyeballs out because I thought, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to leave? What else can I do? And it was really hard because these babies would be brought in and you'd learn all the stories and your heart was ripped in pieces for these innocent little babies who really didn't have a choice in how their life was panning out. And I got to do that, and it was something that changed my whole life. I found that, you know, I'd call my mom and my boyfriend, who's now my husband, and just say, I can't believe this. I can't believe how this is changing me. And I would cry. Me and my mom would FaceTime, and I'd say, they don't have wipes, so we just have to do what we can. And they're this two-year-old baby that I'm trying to help, and but I realized that I was doing something completely selfless, and that the gospel came into my heart more than ever. Though we were on Catholic grounds, we couldn't really talk about being LDS, and we weren't supposed to talk to the kids about it or sing primary songs or different things like that to them. For me, it was a complete 180, changed my life for forever. But I think why is because I needed comfort. I would come home, you're exhausted, and you just need comfort. And I had my scriptures with me, and I would open up my scriptures, and I would just feel that comfort. It was coming into my heart because my heart was broken and I needed it. And I would obviously cry because these babies deserved a loving home and parents. And I read my scriptures each night and found this verse. It's Alma 34:41, and it says, "But that ye have patience and bear with those afflictions with a firm hope that ye shall one day rest from all your afflictions." And as I read that, I thought of those sweet babies, that they're going to go through things in their life that really nobody should ever have to go through. But God loves all of his children. And one day we will return to him, and he will wrap his arms around those sweet babies. And they will know that they have a home, and they have somebody that will love them no matter what, and will love them forever. And I can't wait for that day when I get to watch that happen, because my heart will burst with joy. And my heart clings to that, believing that that will happen. The next thing that came to mind was humility. I grew up in a house that music was all we did. The ground was either shaking because of band practice downstairs, or we were all gathered around the piano listening to my sweet mom play beautiful music. Music has always had a special place in my heart, and I feel like there's no better testimony than that of song or of music. And it's always just resonated with me. And it's so interesting that you're singing Be Thou Humble today. I can't wait. It's one of my favorites. And in the first part of the second verse, it says, "Be thou humble in thy calling, and the Lord thy God shall teach thee to serve his children gladly with a pure and gentle love." Growing up and to this day, the greatest example of humility was my mom. From soccer games to rock shows to dance recitals, it all came before her. She also has a testimony and a relationship with her Savior that she taught us about and shared with us often. I have no doubt that these two things are connected. In this past general conference, Elder Stephen E. Snow gave a talk on humility, and talking on the hymn, Be Thou Humble, he says, he says, "Like all the church's hymns, Be Thou Humble teaches pure and simple truths. It teaches us that if we humble ourselves, our prayers are answered. We enjoy peace of mind. We serve more effectively in our callings. And if we continue to be thankful, we will ultimately return to the presence of our heavenly fathers. A humble heart leads to a believing heart." And I truly have known that and experienced that. The last point that I'd like to talk about came from when I was talking with my family about how what my topic was and was trying to get some ideas. I was feeling a little stuck, and I asked them, what do you think, how do you go from knowing something to believing something? Usually I think we think of it the other way. We believe it and then we know it. But, you know, we know the Sunday school answers. We know the articles of faith or know the teachings, but do we believe them? And they gave me some feedback, and my dad was really quiet, which isn't anything super new. And but later he kind of pulled me aside and said, I think it's time. I think it's as simple as time. And that can be totally different for each and every person. And that was a really good feeling for me, because I was feeling a little bit inadequate as I was trying to come up with different things to talk about, because there are things that I really know of, and I feel like I'm still working on, you know, believing everything. And though I do have that belief, having that strong belief in my heart, that unshaking belief that I want to be at. And, but he is right. It does take time. But we must make the time for it. I feel like that is a big thing. It does take time, but are we making the time? Sometimes I think it's hard to look at others and feel like their testimonies just came to them, and that we've had to work on ours a little bit longer, or we've had to struggle a little bit more, or, you know, the grass always looks greener on the other side. And but testimonies also take time. We start from when we're in nursery or even younger to, you know, building our testimony through primary or young women's, young men's, and even through Relief Society. And my grandma, she's 90, she just turned 90, and she tells us all the time that she still is, you know, working on her testimony. And she will always tell us about something that somebody said that built her testimony. And so I think that that never stops, and that it'll always grow if we let it. It's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. As we stay patient with ourselves, our testimonies will come. We can, however, choose something to work on, taking something, whether it's reading your scriptures for 15 seconds. I can still remember being really young in the Windsor Stake, and during state conference, one of the counselors saying, just 15 seconds, that's all I want you to do. Pull out your scriptures and read one verse. Just give it 15 seconds every day. And he said that you'll find as you do that, that you'll read more and more and more. And that has always stuck with me. And my mom reminded me of that when we were talking about the topic that I had. She also told me this story. My dad is currently a young single adult bishop in Orem, and he had these two girls in his ward, and they were doing everything. They were going to church, they were attending, you know, meetings, they were fasting, and, you know, but they were just kind of doing everything, and they'd answer questions, but just kind of going through the motions. And they thought, well, we're not really happy, and the gospel is supposed to make us happy, and why isn't that doing that? And they decided that they were going to be Mormon for a month. So they were going to attend all the meetings and be there, like be present for the meeting, put their phone away. They were going to write down any thoughts or feelings that they had, and that they were going to say their prayers with trying to have a more personal relationship. They're going to read their scriptures. They're just going to be as obedient as they could, and they called it being a Mormon for a month. And they thought, okay, at the end of this month, we'll see. They were roommates. They said, we'll come, we'll talk about it and see where we're at. And if it's, you know, not making us any happier, then why are we doing it? That was their thinking. And so they decided to do it. And they said it made such a huge impact on them that now one of them's going on a mission. And she was hardly active just a few years ago. And it's something that spread through my dad's entire ward. And if you can just He says to people that come into his office, if you can just be Mormon for 2 weeks, just give it 2 weeks, do all that you can, and watch it change your life. And I truly believe that. Maybe we can't give up all that time, or we don't feel like we have that time yet, but take time to, you know, maybe picture your Father in heaven sitting down with you as you pray. Tell him about your day. Take a little bit longer after your prayer to sit there and listen, or just do those simple things that you can spare a few extra even seconds for, and I think it'll really change your day. I know it really has for me. I just want to end with a quote that they give in this talk. She says, true conversion is a process that takes place over a period of time and involves a willingness to exercise faith. It comes when we search the scriptures instead of the internet. It comes when we are obedient to the commandments of God. Conversion comes when we serve those around us. It comes from earnest prayer, regular temple attendance, and faithful fulfillment of our God-given responsibilities. It takes consistency and daily effort. I just want to bear my testimony that I know that sometimes we feel like we know things, but if we can go from knowing to believing and holding those truths in our heart and having that steadfast and immovable faith, or just even working on that and taking baby steps to get there, that our lives can be extremely blessed. I know that God is with us each and every step of the way through our conversion, whether it's a good time or not, and whether we're struggling or having the best day ever. I know that he is there and that he knows each and every one of us individually, and that his love is endless. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Sure. I just asked generally, how do you follow that? Hello, Heather Ridge Sixth. My name is Mark Perrette. My wife and I have actually lived in your midst for about a year and a half. We haven't gotten to meet very many of you, though, because we've been serving up at BYU campus, and we were just recently released. So we're happy to be here. Hope to get to know you all quickly and meet you and become part of your wonderful Ward family. A little bit about myself. I'm a computer engineer, and what that means is I design computers. I spent most of my career at Intel designing microchips, but over the course of my career, I've worked for numerous different companies. Early in my career, I worked for Westinghouse Aerospace, working on satellite ground station equipment, and I was subcontracted to NASA. I've worked for Siemens Semiconductor in Europe. I taught for a few years at BYU in the electrical engineering department. I taught computer architecture classes. I'm currently working at a company called Geomni. It's a software company, and it's a recent spin-off from Exactware. Probably a number of you know Exactware, but they're a local company, and they've just recently spun off a smaller company, which is Geomni. And what I'm doing there is I'm doing software development for mobile applications. Some other background on me, I lived in Germany for a number of years while I was working for Siemens Semiconductor, so I do speak a little German. I'm currently an ordnance worker at the Provo Temple. I'm an adult convert to the church. It was about 26 years ago that I was baptized. I grew up in Pennsylvania in a Jewish family, so I'm a Jewish convert. I'm sure there'll be plenty of opportunity for me to tell you about my conversion later. I'm not going to do that today. But I'm the only living member in my parents' family still, but some of my dead relatives have been had their work done for them. I like to sing, so I'm hoping to join the choir. I loved what you did today and look forward to joining you. I play guitar. I consider myself a motorcyclist. I got my first motorcycle when I was 15, and I've traveled cross-country numerous times toward Europe for a year and a half on a motorcycle. So all my life I've had a motorcycle up until now. This is the first time in my life I haven't had one. I've replaced it with a four-wheel toy. Some of you may have seen me zipping around the streets in a silver Stingray. That's me. So the bishopric has asked me to talk about my experiences serving in the YSA stake up at BYU. It was the end of 2010 when Judy and I were called to serve in the Provo, Utah YSA 4th stake. It wasn't until spring of 2011 that we actually started there. The 4th stake is essentially Heritage Halls. That's the whole stake. It's, as Judy mentioned last week, it is the geographically smallest stake in the church. There is approximately 2,500 students there. And they're mostly freshmen. Early in our tenure up there, it was almost all freshmen. It's changed a little bit since the missionary age has changed and the demographics have changed a little bit. But for the most part, it still is mostly freshmen, fresh out of high school. So keep that in mind as I start to tell you about what being in the ward there was like, that we're working with essentially kids right out of high school. Each fall and each summer, we started a new term with a completely new ward. Because it's a freshman dorm, they leave. and that whole new group comes in. So each fall, each summer, we start with nothing and have to form a ward from all of our new students. There's very few that carry over. Once in a while, there are a few that will stay from the previous term, but not very often. So we had to fill all of the callings with students that essentially had no concept of how a ward is run or even what the organizational makeup is of a ward. They've seen it from the young men's and young women's point of view, but they haven't really seen the inner workings of a ward and what has all the things that have to be done to make a successful ward. There were six what I consider older adults. Now, they're adults, the students are adults by the time they get there as well, but there were six older adults that were there to make all of this happen for each ward. There was a bishop, there was two counselors, and I was one of those counselors. There's a ward clerk, there's a stake high counselor. Each ward was assigned one stake high counselor, and then there's a sister who is a Relief Society advisor. As I often told the students, those six people cannot run a ward. It's impossible. The only thing that they can do is to help train the students so that they can run their own ward. And essentially, that's what they end up doing, is having to run that ward, of course, with our assistance, with our advice, with our guidance. But it is their ward, and I have to say they were very successful. And I'll go more into that later. Some of the callings we had to fill: executive secretaries, assistant clerks, elders' quorum presidencies. Now, I say presidencies because there were so many young men that you had to have two elders' quorums in order to be able to handle them efficiently. And the same with relief societies. There were two relief societies, so there's presidencies that need to be called for each of those. We had an activities committee. Now, in a young single adult ward, activities committees are very important. That provides the glue, essentially, that brings all of the students together, brings them out, helps them to mingle, get to know each other, and form a family. And they really do get together and form a ward family. So the activities committee is a very important part of it as well. Some of the other committees that had to be staffed were Sunday schools, music committee, family history indexing, temple committee, family home evening groups. Now, the students were organized into family home evening groups because obviously they're not home with their own families. There were groups of 10 to 12 students. There was two leaders assigned to each family, and they would have family home evening among themselves. There's a communications committee. Communications is responsible for the programs, for Facebook, for emails, for flyers, basically for essentially the communications that goes on across the ward. Service committee would organize ward service projects. We had a ward mission leader. All of those committees then had to be filled with students. Okay, so ultimately, every student received a calling. Out of those 200, everybody had a calling. The interesting thing was that we had to fill those positions immediately. So we start from nothing. The students usually don't arrive for a term until the day before classes start. So there's no way to issue callings ahead of time. So from the minute that they get there until however long it takes, we have to get that ward organized and get up running and functioning as soon as possible. So if you ever wanted to see callings done by inspiration, that was it. I have no doubt that those callings were made in heaven, and they were sent to the bishopric through inspiration. The right people were picked for the right jobs, although we didn't know that at the time. We were operating strictly on inspiration and faith. As you can imagine, the first few weeks of a term were very hectic and very time-consuming. We had to make sure that there were sacrament programs, Sunday school lessons, elders' quorum lessons, Relief Society lessons. We had to issue callings, sustain those callings, set each person apart, and that was done for every person in the ward. Then there were the training issues. The bishop or counselors were responsible for training the committee leaders. The stake high counselors trained the elders' quorum presidencies under the direction of the stake president. The Relief Society advisors trained 24 sets of Relief Society presidencies. The Relief Society advisors were under the direction of the stake Relief Society president, who happens to be my lovely and talented wife. Just to give her a well-deserved recognition, she did an absolutely amazing job of keeping those Relief Societies functioning smoothly and efficiently. It was not an easy job, but she always found a way to keep things moving forward. I love you, honey. Then there were missionaries. In the first few years, before the missionary age change, very few of the incoming freshmen were 19. They're fresh out of high school. So that meant that they would be turning 19, I'm talking about the guys, essentially, within the next year. That also meant that most of them would be putting in their missionary papers within that year as well. So, do you think our bishop was busy? I don't know the exact count of the missionary paperwork that he had to handle. He pretty much handled that on his own. But it was well over 100 per year. The YSA fourth stake produced 3% of all the missionaries going into the field. Now that, to me, that sounds like a lot. But if you think about it, think about the density of the LDS population at BYU. Think about the stake, it's mostly freshmen, and they're all approaching missionary age. When you think of it in those terms, it's not so surprising that they contributed 3% of all those missionaries. So yes, the bishop was kept very busy, and we, the counselors, were left to basically handle the administration of the ward. He handled the ministration, we handled the administration. So you may think that while all this is going on, that the ward would be in chaos. Well, I'm here to tell you that you would be wrong. The students that we have at BYU are simply amazing. They can sing beautifully. They can play musical instruments with the skill of professionals. They can act. They can dance. They can write. They're really intelligent, and they're very quick to learn. They're just so talented. It always blew me away how talented those students are. The strength of their testimonies is incredible. Fast and testimony meetings, we would have lines of people coming up and just bearing just beautiful testimonies. They have restored my faith in the upcoming millennial generation. You know, you hear what's going on in the news, what's going around the world and so on, it's easy to lose heart. But I want to tell you, my faith is restored in this millennial generation. They've also convinced me that the church will be in good hands when they begin filling some of the ranks of the church leadership. I've watched with my own eyes how a group of graduated high school students, when given the opportunity to exercise faith through their church calling, will grab the reins, learn what they need to know in order to do their callings, and emerge as fully functioning members of an active ward. They grow from young men and women into adults right before our very eyes, and it's really an amazing thing to watch happening. Unfortunately, there are some who do not take full advantage of the entire BYU experience which is available to them. Some make choices that they would rather do something else rather than to utilize the opportunities for growth that they have presented to them in their association with the ward members. We've had people who spend all their time playing video games. We actually had one student who quit attending classes and obviously had to leave BYU ultimately. We've had people who refuse to come to any ward functions, such as the parties that are organized by the activities committee. These activities are really fun, and it really gives you an opportunity to meet your ward members, to interact with them, to make friends, to bond. And some of the ward members just wouldn't come to any of those. Some wouldn't go to the family home evening functions. And they really missed out on an opportunity, because those 10 or 12 people, when given the right opportunity, will form a bond as close as any family, and they miss out on that. Some don't even attend their church meetings, the Sunday meetings. Local students especially have great excuses not to attend their church meetings. It's easy at their age to have a missionary farewell or a missionary return or what have you that takes them away from their BYU meetings. Some never show up to their BYU meetings at all. Some students go to their home wards every Sunday if they're local students. These students don't get to participate in ward functions. They don't get to do things with the people that they're living with. And they end up feeling isolated and alone. They feel as if they're not really a part of the ward. And that's a direct result of the choices that they're making. Parents, if you have children attending BYU, and if they're living on campus, please don't encourage them to come here for sacrament meetings. The records are with the ward at BYU. The bishop there has ecclesiastical responsibility for them and has to get to know them. And we've had occasions when the bishop had to provide an ecclesiastical endorsement for the next term for a student and says, I never even met this person. Now, how's he supposed to provide ecclesiastical endorsement? Please don't encourage your students to go anywhere but where they're supposed to be on campus. Allow them to have the opportunity to experience the full BYU experience. Well, all of these things are choices that the students make. Some dive in and fully participate in all the ward activities. Some are so scarce that the bishop barely knows them. And I was just telling Jana Lee that her talk really meshed well into this, because when she was talking about those two sisters that did the Mormon for a month experiment, there's really a difference in whether you engage or don't engage. And you're going to go down different paths depending on the choice you make. These students are missing out on the opportunities which are available for them, and they are going to go down a different road than the ones who become fully engaged with their callings, with the ward, with the school, with life, and with their faith. Brothers and sisters, we likewise make choices every day, which determines the path that we go down. Hopefully, we know where our destination is, to obtain celestial glory. We must ask ourselves, does this path get me to where I want to go? If the answer is no, get off that path. As President Monson said in the last General Conference, although it is imperative that we choose wisely, there are times when we will make foolish choices. The gift of repentance provided by our Savior enables us to correct our course settings, that we might return to the path which will lead us to that celestial glory that we seek. May we maintain the courage to defy consensus. May we ever choose the harder right instead of the easier wrong. Unquote. Let me add my heartfelt prayer that we can all live our lives in such a manner that the Holy Ghost can be our constant companion. Only then will we have the warnings that we need to avoid the traps that the adversary would place in our path. Only then can we be assured of finding the path that will lead us ultimately to our goal, of celestial glory. This is my prayer, and I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We'd like to thank the speakers for their wonderful comments today. We'd also like to thank Brother Young and Brother Grapes for the music. The closing hymn will be on page 166, Abide With Me, and the benediction will be given by Shanna Holland.
Our dear, kind Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for our many blessings. We are so grateful for thy Son, for our opportunity of partaking of the sacrament and renewing our covenants. We're grateful for thy gospel, for the principles that we learn, for the spirit which accompanies thy love. We're grateful for the messages which we have heard today, and we pray that each of us will be mindful of the promptings that we have received, that we will make a concise effort to improve our lives however we can so that we can be closer to thee. We're grateful for the music which we have heard today and for the spirit that we felt. We're grateful for thy love and for thy guidance and thy protection. And please help us through the rest of this day that we will keep thy day holy. And we say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.